We all ask questions.
Are eyebrows considered facial hair?
I've always wondered, do vegetarians eat animal crackers?
If a number two pencil's so popular, why is it still number two?
Do bald people get dandruff?
Why are power outages reported on TV? That makes no sense.
But some questions are more meaningful than others.
How do I handle all the stress in my life?
How do I discover God's will for my life and live it out every day?
I have a hard time dealing with disappointment. What does the Bible say I should do?
How can I be the parent my kids need me to be and the one God wants me to be?
What does the Bible say about dealing with difficult people? Because I know some.
Are we actually living in the end times? What does that mean for me?
So we turn to the one who has all the answers. We'll examine some of our biggest questions and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
All right. I had to take a swig of water after that one. Just to let you know, I had not previewed that, okay? So don't blame me with that. But anyway, that was pretty scary there. But anyway, no, that was awesome, awesome. They told me I had a creative video, but I had no idea. And I was imagining. I did not imagine. But that is so awesome. That's small groups. Yeah, we take it seriously around here. In fact, we take it so seriously that we don't call ourselves just a church with small groups, but we are a church of small groups, and it's the very backbone of our church. And so I just want to give thanks to Pastor Steve Guptill and Dawn helping us as they have worked diligently in putting together our small group semester that's launching today for the fall semester. And it is just going to be awesome. You just don't want to miss out on being a part of a small group, because look what can happen to you. So anyway, no, but really it's going to be great. And so immediately following the service, we're going to be here in the lobby, and just a life-giving experience of you just being able to engage, ask questions, and you have the freedom to choose your own group. So I got that. Okay, so awesome, awesome. I just want to pause right here and cannot thank all the people that work very hard every week to make this happen around here. I mean, from the small group leaders to the pastors to the staff to the dream team. I'm telling you, there's a lot of work that happens around here. And I just want to give honor where honor's due. And let's just appreciate everybody for all the hard work they're doing around here. Amen. Amen. So thankful, so overwhelmed by God's blessings and what God is doing. I just feel like God is really up to something. Well, and I think a time that really we begin to really see evidence of God doing great things, it's usually in the fall of the year. Don't really quite understand that. I know that fall is a harvest time in the natural. We also discover it's a harvest time in the spiritual. Studies show that actually September, more people come to Christ in the month of September than any other month. It's just a season in people's lives where they're ready to receive and ready for change, and they're ready just, it just germinates, the seed germinates, and it takes, and it just, it, life begins. So with that being said, I just want to encourage everyone, and that is invite your neighbors, invite your friends, invite your co-workers. I got a co-worker here today. I work a secular job during the week. Invite people to come and be a part of this life-giving experience and watch change happen in their life and make a difference in the life of somebody else. Amen, everybody? So I want to encourage you with that, and as we begin this fall season, we're presenting to you a series that we've entitled You Asked For It, based upon a survey that we did in Easter when kind of more people show up on one given Sunday, and we ask, you know, what would you like to hear about from God's Word? And so you set the topics. It's actually very biblical, because oftentimes questions were asked of Jesus, and Jesus would address those questions, and so the questions would set the topic. And that's what we're doing in this series. We've taken six of your responses, and we're going to just build a series of messages around those and try to answer those for you. And so today, the most asked question from everybody was, and it's really of no big surprise, and that is, are we living in the last days? I know some of you responded Revelation. Some of you responded with this question, but it kind of all points to this thing of the end times. actually back in May, in the month of May, we did a series on the book of Daniel. Daniel is a very prophetic book, talks about the end times, and there was actually one message in there that we dedicated to how will all of this end up, and that was actually on May 17th. You can actually go to our website, access that. You can listen to the message there. There's message notes online that you can look at. All that is available. You can go back and check that out, that we did a message also on Revelation and the end times. But it's really of no surprise, because we live in a day where we all see the news that's happening around us, horrendous things that are happening around the world. And we see beheading of people. I remember as a child, I would read in the Bible, it talked about beheading. I thought, well, that was archaic stuff. No, it's happening now. It's hard to believe. But we see the martyrs of Christians around the world. We see the nuclear threat that rises around us. We see all of the threats, even on our the cyber, the internet, the hacking of computers, the viruses there. Not only viruses on the computer, but viruses even physically that are spread in our day. We see the moral decline of the day. We see a culture shift. We talked about that in Daniel, that culture shift, and it's just the day in which we live. And so everybody is asking, are we living in the last days? And really what everybody is wanting to know is, what time is it? Really, what time is it? CNN and Time Magazine did a poll and discovered that one-third of Americans are putting together the events that are happening, the end-time events that are happening today, with end-time scripture. People are figuring this out, that these things are going together. And so the question then is, what does the Bible say about this? And we're going to the Bible for our answers. You heard on the video, we're going to the one who has all the answers. Just clarify, that's not me. That's God. And that's His Word and what He has to say about this. And so, actually, the Bible has a lot to say on this topic. And so, actually, one out of every 30 verses in the Bible have something to do with the second coming of Christ or the end time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Actually, 216 chapters in the New Testament, and there's over 300 references in the New Testament about the end times. Also, 23 of the 27 New Testament books refers to the end times. And of course, Revelation is all about the last days. In fact, when you get over and study about Revelations, I mean, you're in the end. It's too late, you know. Look out. I mean, you're there. It's happened in the book of Revelation, and that's what happens at the very end. So what time is it? That's really the question that's being asked. What time? Where are we on the clock? And so we try to be life-giving around here. This is a rather serious message. And so, and I see a lot of serious looks already. And so, to lighten it up, give you probably the only laugh of the day other than what you've already received up till now, let me just share one with you. My father-in-law was the king of corny jokes. His name, Dan Collins, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. But he used to tell this one. He said there were two churches across the street from each other, two pastors that kind of offset each other across the road from each other. And one of the pastors went out and he stuck up a sign in the front yard of his church that read, "Turn yourself around before it's too late." And then the other pastor across from him went out and stuck out another sign and said, "The end is near." And so these guys, young people, came flying through there in a car with the windows rolled down, and they started screaming out. They saw those signs there that said, he yelled out the window, "You bunch of freaks, you fanatics, you crazy." And they zoomed on by, and they went around the corner. And after they went around the corner, you heard a screech and a splash. One of the preachers sitting out there, when the other preacher looked across at the other preacher and says, "Well, do you think we might should have put up a sign that said, 'Caution, bridge is out'?" So there you go. There's your laugh. But anyway, so enjoy that. That's probably all you're going to get for this message. But no, really, there's some hope in this message, but we are living in a time where we need to look at it and see what time is it. And so let's go to Scripture in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and there was a place where He really liked the city. He would overlook the city and pray over the city. And I believe that was probably one of His favorite spots. And the disciples came to him privately, and they asked this question. They said, tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be? So they were saying a couple things. They were saying, when will this happen? When? And then they were saying, what? What will be the sign of your of the end of this age? And so that's in chapter 24. And actually, if you want to study that some more, throughout chapter 24, we see Jesus expounding on this topic of the end times. Now, let me just say that I've just discussed how much of the Bible talks about the end times, and I can't cover all that here today, and I can't cover all of Revelation today, but we're going to do the best we can to try to address what I believe is very important regarding this question. And so here was Jesus, and Jesus was answering their question, and he answered their question to some degree, but he doesn't give the when. He never does give the when. In fact, he says that he doesn't even know the time, the day, or the hour. And so if you were to ask me, well, are we living in the end times? Well, the answer to that would have to be, I really don't know. Now, if you look at the signs that are around us, you look at Scripture, you put those things together, I think there's a very good reason to be able to say, yes, we are living in the last days. But the fact of the matter is that every generation has said that something similar to that, believing that they were in the end times, except for the fact that there are a few things very unique to this generation. Jesus said that when the gospel is preached to all nations, and by that word nations, he's not referring to geographical boundaries, but he's actually referring to a word called ethnos, and it means people groups. And so there's many people groups, and he says when the gospel is preached to all these nations, these people groups, then the end will come. We know that India and China have thousands of people groups. There's 190 nations, but there's 1,200 known people groups. And because of digital technology and this that is unique to this generation, we now have the ability to reach out to all of these people groups. It is happening in our generation today. You used to have to spend tons of money to go over and build a Bible school and send missionaries and train and raise up leaders. And while that is happening, today we live in a day where you can put an entire four-year Bible school on a little chip that's about the size of your fingernail. We're living in that kind of an age today that is very unique. Also, when we could go through a lot of these, there's many things that are very unique. Another one is actually talked about in Revelation, that in the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be two that are prophets that are going to come, and they're going to, many believe that is Elijah and Enoch, that are going to come back to this earth who never did die. And the Bible says it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So they're going to, that these two are going to come, and the Bible says that they're going to be killed, and they're going to lay in the street, and the whole world will see them. Now, some years back, they would have said, well, how in the world can the whole world see them when they're in one location? Well, now because of satellite technology, the whole world in a moment can see instantaneous live things that are happening all around the world. That is very unique to our generation. But let's look at what Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. So there's going to be those that come and say, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. This doesn't mean anything. And it says that they're going to follow their own evil desires. They're going to live how they want to live. And you're not going to tell me how I'm going to live. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what feels good. And then they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Like, you've been talking about this for years. You've been talking about this for a long time. And I don't believe it. It's really not happened. But here's what the scripture says. Peter said, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. There's no second coming. But here's the deal. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So what he's saying here is there was a day that God said, this is the day I'm going to begin and I'm going to create this earth. And so there was a given appointed day that God said this would happen. And then it goes on to say, by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. So then he's referring to the flood that came. We know the story of Noah. So there was another given day where God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. And 8 people were saved. And so there was an appointed time for that. Look what verse 7 goes on to say. By the same word, so God had a word for the creation. He had a word for the flood. And that's and because of, and so let me go on. So by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so God's saying there is a day that's coming. Just as sure as the earth was formed, just as sure as the flood has come, and scientists have even proved that that event did occur, that this is going to happen. Look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, to which some might be saying, well, that just means you just don't know when. With God, it's just any time. But here's the deal. And the Jewish scholars say not so. Jewish scholars actually believe that what this refers to is the time frame of the earth, and it refers to a 7-day earth, meaning that the earth will last 7,000 years. Now, if you look at the timeline, there was 4,000 years before Christ. And there's been 2,000 years since Christ, right? And so to which you would say, oh, I'm in good shape. Woohoo, we got another 1,000 years. But don't forget, there is a 1,000-year millennial reign. So what that means, if I had a big clock up here and I was showing you where we were on that clock, we'd be right up against that 12. So are we living in the end time? So here's what we know, that we are living in a time that is like no other time. And so look with me in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Get this. But is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me just set the stage of what that looks like right there. You see, God is wanting to come and rescue his church. And Jesus is considered the groom, and we, the church, are his bride. And can you just kind of picture this, that the Father says, okay, look, I've seen enough. I've seen enough. It's time. Get on your horse and go get them, son. Can I really? And he's excited because this is marriage day. This is time to get wed with his church as we come into relationship and to forever be with him. And he's going to bring us home to be with him, the family that God has been building through all of this experience. And then, but as he gets on his horse, the Father says, wait. There's one more over here that I need to wait on. I think we can win this one. Let's wait on this one. And I just love that about our God, because he's patient, not wanting any to perish, but that all would come. And this is God's heart. His heart, get this, is that all would come to know him. It's not just a select few that he's handpicked. His desire is that all would come to repentance, would come into a relationship with him. And so look at the next verse. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You don't know when that's going to happen. It's unexpected. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And so that's how this is going to be played out. So when is it going to happen? We really don't know. But here's what we do know. We do know what's going to be happening during that time. We know some signs. And let me give you this one. It's there in your message notes. You can fill this in. And that is, first of all, we know that in the last days that people will be distracted with life. It says that they will be following their own appetite, doing whatever they want to do, living a carefree life, which is a dangerous life. And you say, well, I don't live that kind of life. But do we? Do we? We need to examine ourselves. How much are we caught up in the cares of this life and the affairs of this life, until we're all in about the temporary life, but we have forgotten the things that truly matter, that truly matter? And so what time is it? Here's the answer to that. What time is it? Are we living in the last days? Let me put it this way. You're living in your last days. You're living in your last days. In fact, James says that life is a mist. It's like a vapor. One person put it that it's like a dash between two dates. I mean, in the scheme of time, it is just a vapor. And so are we at the end of time? Well, it's your last days. We only have so many. You say, well, what if the Lord doesn't come back for 1,000 years? It doesn't matter. I don't think you're going to live on this earth for 1,000 years. You know what I'm saying? But you got so much time. You got so many days. So in that sense, and understanding life is a vapor and we have no promise of tomorrow, we are living in our last days. And so we need to, the real question needs to be is how are we living the days that we have? Are we enjoying the years and just carefree? Or we understand that we're passing through and there's more to this life than just this life. Look with me in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 that says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. So they were living this carefree life, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So we know that they were distracted. And the Bible goes on to say, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So people will be distracted. Another thing that we know is that people will forget God. People will forget God. When we look at the world around us, we got to ask, are people forgetting God? And let me just report to you, as far as the state of the world goes, the gospel is growing rapidly in most parts of the world. And that's something to get excited about. The gospel is expanding around the world. In fact, today in China, statistics show us that today in China, 35,000 new believers will come to Christ. And there's almost 10% of the population of 1.3 billion that are serving God and calling Jesus Christ Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? Come on, somebody give praise for that. But you say, well, what about America? Well, some think it is declining in America. Some people think it's flatlining in America. We know that there's a great increase that's happening. Many churches are growing and churches are being planted and great work is being done. But at the same time, there's a falling away as well. And there's a polarization like never before in America. Let me just show you some studies. Some of you may have seen this before. But when we look at the generations and people that followed Christ and that followed the Bible as Bible-based believers, the builders, those that were born in 1927 to 1945, 65% of them were Bible-based believers. They believed in the Word of God. They lived their life by following the Word of God. And then the next generation we see is the boomers. The boomers were those who were born from 1946 to 1964. I would be in that. I was born in 61. 35% of these are Bible-based believers. These are our leaders, those that run our government, that are CEOs, that are basically those that are in charge of running America right now. And then the next generation we see are the busters generation, born from 1965 to 1983. You notice a trend that's happening here? 16% of them are Bible-based believers. Look at the next generation. The bridgers or millennials, born from 1984 to present. Look at this. Isn't this startling? 4% are Bible-based believers. And so you got to ask the question, if the country looks like a country looks now with 35% of Bible-based believers running it, what's it going to look like when 4% of people that are Bible-based believers are running the country? It's a scary thought. That's why it is extremely important that we as a church are doing what we're trying to do. And I want to tell you, there is a reason, and I'm just real passionate about this. I'm going to try not to get emotional about this, but I'm telling you there is a real reason why God has planted this church across from UNC Charlotte, where there are students from every state in every county in North Carolina, every state in the United States, and 100 foreign countries right across the street from us. Right, everybody. So there's a reason why God has called us to do what we're doing. That's why the end of September we're going to have a party on the lawn. What is that? Just because we want to have a party? No, but because we want to reach out to them and reach. I have never seen so many students, it seems like, this year just going in front of our church, in front of our church. I was out here for a couple of days registering students that are parking here on our property and engaging them and trying to get to know them, telling them about our party on the lawn. Why? Because we want to connect with them and we want to give them the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Why have we got lights up here, Pastor? I don't really like those lights. And next thing you're going to do is have some smoke up here in fog. Who knows what you're going to do next? Well, get over it. I mean, just get over it. Play along. You've already got it, right? We're trying to win a generation that's being lost right now. Amen? Come on. I mean, get over it. I mean, you got this. Just play along and let's reach them for Jesus. Amen? Amen? It's all so we can connect and find some way of connecting and relating to them. That's why we're packaging things in a different way, because we just want to connect and reach them for Jesus and make a difference in people's lives. Amen? And so Matthew 24 and verse 12 says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That is a scary, scary scripture, that because we're just involved in this life and we're missing it. We think this is all there is to it, and our love for God grows cold. Next thing that we see is that people will not be ready. Jesus speaking again in Matthew chapter 24. He says to us that people will not be ready when he says this, that two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. What time is it? You're living in your last days. We're living in our last days. And so we need to stay awake. We need to get to work, and we need to make our life count. 1 Thessalonians says this in verse 5, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So look, we can study Revelations, we can go there, and that's fun to do. I think that's great, and Bible says you're blessed by studying that and understanding that, but here's the thing. If you're going to try to figure out when Jesus is coming back and you get your charts out and your graphs out and you get your blood moon stuff, I'm sorry. And I know there are signs in the heavens, and I know all that points to things. I get all that. But listen, let me just encourage you. Do it with a pencil. Do it with a pencil, because I'm telling you, you don't know when he's coming, perhaps today. And for you, it may be perhaps today. It may not be for everybody, but it may be for you. Are you understanding? Not trying to scare you, but that is actually the reality in which we live. Matthew chapter 24 verse 36 says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, you would think if Jesus was going to tell somebody, he would tell Jesus. And yet we're trying to figure it out, okay? And I know we need to know the seasons, and that's okay. The point of it all is that we need to be ready, right? The Bible says there's going to be people that are not ready. So here's the thing. You don't really need to know what time it is. You need to know what to do with the time you have. I'm going to say that again. You don't really need to know what time it is. You really just need to know what to do with the time you have, right? So what should I do? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 talks about this group of men from Issachar that said this. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So we need to understand the time. And I just want to give you four quick points from 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 7, where Peter speaks about the end times. And he says, the end of all things is near. And then he says this word, therefore. And there's four therefores. And I'm just going to, not my outline, but the Bible's outline. I'm just going to give you the four therefores of what we should do, knowing that the end is near. And Peter was thinking it was near. It was near for him in his lifetime, okay? But it's near for us also in our lifetime as well. So, therefore, here's what we should do. Number one, I should think clearly. I should think clearly. Write that down in your notes real quick, because I want to give you this scripture that goes with that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I'm going to tell you something. Prayer helps you stay clear-minded. Prayer helps you see what reality really is. And we talk about reality, and we got reality shows and all the drama stuff we're doing today. That's not reality. You don't really know what true reality is until you get into prayer and you understand there's another realm that is happening in the unseen, and that is more real than what is happening here. I encourage every one of you to go check out the movie the war room. Because sometimes we are fighting things in the natural and things in our reality of what we think reality is when we're missing what reality is. And prayer will give you a clear mind to understand clearly what's going on in another realm, right? I'm not trying to be mystical here, but I'm saying that there is something more than this life. And so clear thinking, what is clear thinking? Clear thinking is thinking on the eternal. That's real thinking. It's understanding that we are in this world, but we are just passing through. We are citizens of another place, and we put this garment on very lightly as we're passing through this world. And get this, how do you know that? How do you know that we're just not focused on the things that matter? Or how do you know we're not focused on eternal things? Get this startling statistic. 62% of Americans believe in the second coming of Jesus in America. 62% of Americans believe in the second coming of Jesus. Less than 8%, though, are living for him. That just doesn't make sense. Well, I know he's coming back. Well, are you doing any, are you ready? I haven't given that much thought. Doesn't even make sense. So we're not living in the reality of the truth. And I want you to look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes." He is crying as he's writing this. "That there are many whose conduct shows that they are real enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about their shameful sins, and they think only about this life here on earth. But," he says, "we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." You get this? He will take our weak mortal bodies. This life in which we live, it's going to change. But Pastor, I'm just all tangled up in all my stuff that I got here right now. I can't think about those things. I'm worried about my mean neighbor or my mean coworker, or you know, I'm concerned about the dog barking all night long next door. You think I'm making that up? I had somebody I thought came through this church a few years back. I thought I was going to have to come see the guy in prison because I thought he's either going to shoot that dog or kill or poison that dog next door. You know, and we get all tangled up in this stuff. But listen to me, there's something more than that to this life. And if we get clearly just focused on this temporary instead of the eternal, we'll miss what this life is all about. We're just passing through. So we need to think clearly. Second thing that we should do, I should focus on relationships. Write that one down. I should focus on relationships. 1 Peter. You got that one written down? I should focus on relationships. I'm going to give you time to write it down before I go to the scripture. Look at this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." And so listen to me. It's all about relationships. That's what this is really about. Because listen, everything in this earth is going to burn up. You see, there was a flood, and God saved a remnant out of that. He put the rainbow in the sky saying that's what that's all about, that's not going to happen again, but the next time it's going to be by fire. That's going to happen. As clear as that day was on the calendar for the flood, that day is going to happen to purge this earth by fire. And all of this stuff is going to burn up, and the only thing that's going to matter and the only thing that's going to last is people, So if you got issues with people and people are getting under your skin and whatever the issue is, you need to get them out from under your skin. And you don't only need to do that, but you need to bless them. You need to pray for them. You need to encourage them. Why? Because that's what heaven's all about. And when we get to heaven, that's what we're all going to have is people around us, right? That's what eternity is about. It's people. That's why we're doing small groups today. That's why you need to get in relationship, because we need one another and we need to build relationship, and true growth happens through real life change happens through what? Relationships. You got it. Look at the third thing. I should make a difference. Look at 1 Peter as soon as you write that down. I should make a difference. 1 Peter says this, Each of you should use whatever gift. I don't have a gift. Yes, you do. Every person has been equipped with a gift from God. There's something that God has designed you for. You should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servant stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You're ministering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So there's a gift that God has given you to use for Him. And it goes on then to say, to Him be the glory and power forever and ever. He gets all the glory, but God has a grace that He wants others to have, and He uses you and I, your gift, as a vehicle to administer it. So it maybe you have the gift of hospitality. You just know how to engage people and be welcoming and be inviting, and you have a charismatic personality. Then you could serve on a hospitality team here and a greeter team, and you can use that gift to make a difference in somebody's life. Come on. You say, well, that doesn't really matter. I knew a man that my father befriended in a church, and he came to that church, gave his heart to the Lord, and for years out following that, he always pointed to my dad and said, you're the reason I'm in this church. What did he do? He was just friendly. There's a gift that God's given you. It may be that you love children, and children just run to you, and you're just good with children. Then you're going to serve in the nursery, make a difference in a young person's life, or you're going to help in a nursery and help a mother come in and be able to hear the life-giving message of Jesus and her life change forever. You have a gift, and you need to use it. And so, here's what I want us to understand. This church is not about a preacher up here putting some words together to try to draw a big crowd. Obviously, that's not happened yet anyway. All right? But that's not the goal. The goal is not to hear some guy preach one time a week and that's all there is to it. Let me tell you, the goal of this is that you will find your purpose and you'll go out and discover the gift God has equipped you with, and you'll go out and you'll make a difference, that you'll do the work of the ministry, that you'll make a difference wherever God has planted you. Is this making any sense? That's what we're all about. That's really what it's all about. So we're ministering God's gifts in its various forms. Can I tell you that we live in such an opportune time for you to use your gifts and minister to those around you. We live in a generation. This generation is like no other generation. If you look at the timeline of history and the population, if I could graph it here and just show it to you, it'd just be flat until the very end and just spike straight up. And there's this span between 1950 and the chart actually shows it from 1950 to 2050, a 100-year span. It just spiked. It's already spiked up. We're not even there yet to 2050. Part of the reason people say is because of medicine. That may be true. It may be also the fact that Jesus said in that chapter 24 that this generation that sees these things come about, the beginning of these things that He marked, will not completely die out till all these things be fulfilled. That could be part of it. All I know is that there is more people that, listen to this, there's more people that have come to Christ in a 10-year period from 2000 to 2000, well, let's say, I'll get this straight in a minute. In the last 10 years, there have been more people that have come to Christ than the previous 2,000 years combined. Am I making sense? In the last 10 years, there have been more come to Christ than 2,000 years combined. Am I communicating that clearly? I mean, that blows me away. We live in an opportune time to win people to Christ. Islam was founded in about 700 AD, 1,300 years of the Muslim faith. Almost 1,300 years, there was almost zero movement to Christ. But in the 9 branches of Islam around the world over the last 10 years, over 7 million Muslims are converting to Christianity every year. I'm telling you, is that... y'all not even excited about that? I mean, I'm telling you, we live in a generation, and we need to make the most of it. When you give here at Crosspoint, money to go out from here around the world. Our church is very big in missions and making a difference around the world. So we're connected to churches that are also planting churches. And listen, we need to be all about this. We need to be all about this. You say, well, that just tires me out thinking about all that we need to do in this generation. Guess we need to go into heaven with our tongue hanging out and tired and whooped, you know, and just give it all, right? And you get there, then you can put up your feet in the lazy boy or the cloud or whatever and relax. But But I would tell you, this is our time. This is our time to make a difference on this earth. So I encourage you. Let me help you discover your gift. Come to Church 101 today and we'll talk about what it means to go on this journey with us and discover your gift and use that to make a difference in the life of someone. Let me give you a scripture that's not in your notes. I want you just to hear this morning. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. You ought to live holy. Now, this is considering all these things. This is what we need to do with our time. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. It's going to happen. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness. Well, I thought we were going to go to heaven. What do you mean new heaven, new earth? No, it's going to be right here, but God's going to reign on this earth. And guess what? It's going to be peace on this earth because, I mean, right? Krispy Kreme donut on all the time. No traffic on the 85 or 49, right? Everything's going to be because righteousness is going to reign. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom of God that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. But look what it goes on to say. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow, get this, but grow in grace. I always want to emphasize that word grace. Find your grace. Use it. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to give you a last point here. Number four, I should receive God's grace. I should receive God's grace. I want you to write that, and I want you to close your eyes. There's a couple more scriptures, but I'm just going to give them to you as your heads are bowed. For some of you, you need to receive God's grace. And let me just kind of tell you what really those scriptures that are there in your notes, you can read them later, are saying. The scriptures are saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because there may be a time where you can't find him. Where you've gone your own way. It's not that he's lost, but you are. And the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. There is an opportune time that God gives us to turn to him. The scripture goes on to say, let the wicked forsake their ways and the evil man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord and he will, listen to this, he will have mercy on him. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. It may be that there's some things in your life that you believe that if the Lord would return, it would keep you out of this place God's prepared for you. There's some sin in your life. There's something in your life, but the Bible tells us that he comes to pardon that. He's come to set you free from that. And it's simply by asking him to come in your life, turning from your ways and accepting him as Lord and Savior of your life, accepting what he did on the cross and following him. And it all begins by a simple prayer of surrender, of giving your life to him. If that's you today and you need to pray that kind of prayer of surrender, you need to make sure that you have received his grace. And that's what he has available, just grace. It's unmerited favor. It's nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. It's just his grace. But you need to receive that. I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you need to pray that prayer, would you just pray this right from your heart to him today, right there, where you're seated? Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Father, we just thank you today. Would you just pray this? Just say, Lord Jesus, today, I surrender my life. I give you control. I ask you to come in and forgive me of my sins and my past. I ask you to break the chains of sin. Set me free. Today I give you my life. And I declare you as the Lord of my life. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for making me brand new.